In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So imagine yourself in this situation. You meet somebody from another ethnic background. Let's say the person or their parents were born in a foreign country. They're not from a Christian family. And yet this person is curious about Christianity. Wants to know more about what it is that you Christians believe. And, suppose this is somebody with whom you have some sort of connection, a neighbor, a friend of a friend, a coworker, something like this. And now he's asking you to tell him more about Jesus. You know, the Apostle Peter says that we are to be always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that's in us. So, what do you say? What do you say? What do you tell them about Jesus? Where do you start? I don't think that situation is very far-fetched. I mean, if you look around, not everybody is from the same ethnic background, certainly. And even in our area, and there are all kinds of people that come from other cultures with no Christian background. And while maybe these people aren't, asking you all the time, tell me more about Jesus, they may be curious about this culture that they're living in. It's very different from maybe where they've come from. And while this sort of interaction with a person like this from a different culture may not happen every day, I don't think it's far-fetched to think that this might happen, sometime. And the reason I bring this up is because the situation that I'm portraying here is very similar in some ways to what we heard in our first reading today from Acts 10. You have there a meeting between St. Peter and Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And the first thing to know about this meeting is that God himself arranged for it to happen. He brought the parties together. He called both of them and said they need to meet. He sent an angel to Cornelius, directing him to send men to Joppa to bring Peter to him. And at the same time, God appeared or spoke to Peter in a vision and prompted him to meet with Cornelius. So Peter travels to Caesarea, the home of Cornelius, where there's a large gathering of people, and Cornelius invited his family and friends. He wanted all of them to hear what Peter had to say. And to say that Peter would be nervous at this point is probably an understatement. We probably don't appreciate what this would be like for him. I mean, he probably had little experience, if any, talking with somebody who wasn't Jewish. He even told the people it was forbidden by the Old Covenant law for Jews to visit the homes of Gentiles, and yet here he is, in Cornelius' home. But Peter had been enlightened on this point recently. The Lord had told him, it's okay, Peter, you need to go and do this. And so, as our text explains, Peter says, he opened his mouth and said, truly I understand God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, this may not be a big revelation to us, right? I mean, we're all constantly hearing about multiculturalism and how every culture is good and to be valued in some way. I mean, most of us, too, let's face it, we're not from a Jewish background, and so we haven't been thinking in terms of, well, you can't talk to people of other ethnicities or something like that. But poor Peter, this is all something new and revolutionary. In fact, Cornelius is sometimes referred to as the first Gentile convert. And this idea of sharing God's blessings with someone outside of the people of Israel is something very, very different. Now, don't get me wrong. It's been there for a long time. Remember the promise to Abraham. He said that through one of your descendants, all people on earth will be blessed. And likewise, you have prophets talking about people from all nations coming together to worship the Lord. So the idea is there. It's just that before Cornelius, this thing just hadn't really been tried. So the Christians in Jerusalem, I imagine what they thought was, we need to make people Jewish first and then tell them that the Messiah has come, if you can imagine it. But now Peter says he realizes that God is impartial. In other words, he doesn't only save Jews because they're Jews. He doesn't exclude Gentiles merely for the fact that they're Gentiles. Rather, he says God receives and blesses all who fear him and do what is right. And don't take that too far. It's not to mean that, as long as you have some notion of God and you're a pretty decent person, it'll all work out and you'll go to heaven. That's not what he's saying here. I mean, Peter was sent to Cornelius to tell him about Christ, right? He wasn't doing fine without knowing about Jesus. But what he is saying here is that all who respect God and who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. God will bring them to the truth, and that's what he was doing here with Peter. But go back to that question I asked earlier. What would you say to somebody who doesn't know Jesus? Put yourself in that situation. What do you say? Who is this Jesus that you believe in? Well, you might want to take some clues from what Peter said. Listen again to what he shared with Cornelius and his friends. It's a concise gospel presentation. He doesn't get into the specifics of Jesus' teaching, but he just mentions Christ's baptism and how he's anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And that's about all he says about Jesus' ministry. He doesn't go on and on about his teachings and different ideas, any of that. But then what he does is he gets to the really important part, and he moves the topic to Jesus' cross and resurrection. He says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now Peter's getting to the heart of the matter, the heart and center of the Christian faith, that Jesus died and rose again. And this extraordinary event is something unique to the Christian gospel. The hope that we have that the Son of God died for our sins and rose again so that all who die with faith in him will have forgiveness and he will raise us up on the last day, this is not like other faiths. There are all kinds of religions out there, all kinds of religious ideas and spiritualities, but this notion is not offered anywhere else. Abraham and Moses, the founder and chief prophet of Israel, are dead and buried. And the same can be said of Muhammad, of Buddha, Confucius, and on down the line we could say all of their bodies are in their graves. The tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. Jesus isn't just one more teacher with another philosophy about how to live this life. He is more than some prophet through whom God revealed teachings. He is God Almighty. He came to rescue mankind from sin and death. He is the one who has the solution to our greatest problem, namely the one thing that haunts us, the one thing we can't escape, which is death. But Jesus has the answer to it. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I will raise you up on the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. But of course, anybody can say this kind of thing. In fact, a lot of people have. There's all kinds of false Christs out there, even today, claiming all kinds of things and offering you this sort of stuff. The difference is when they die, they stay dead. When Jesus says these things, he says them, and then he's publicly executed in a very brutal way, and then 3 days later, rises from the dead. More than that, afterwards, he even ate and drank with his disciples and those like Peter, whom he chose to be his witnesses. Now, this idea of witness, of course, has to do with testifying to the truth of what you've seen and heard, right? Like you call a witness into court, right, to testify. And this is exactly what Peter's doing with Cornelius. He testifies that Jesus died and rose again, and because of this, he goes on to make some very bold claims. He says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You know, week after week, Christians gather like this, and we confess these truths. We say that Jesus will come again to judge the quick and the dead. And here, Peter is stating this truth, not, you know, hundreds of years later, if it's developed into some complex theological system. He's saying this weeks after, or a short while after, the resurrection of the dead, of Christ's resurrection from the dead. It's from the earliest days of the Christian church. His followers knew that Jesus was not just a man, but he was the Son of God. And as such, they knew he would be our judge. And while this may be a scary thought for those who don't know him, as Peter points out, all who trust in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. And as Jesus himself once said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Well, what do you think? Peter gives a pretty basic gospel presentation, talks a little bit about who Jesus is, what he did, but then he gets to the main thing, death and resurrection. Offers forgiveness of sins, he'll come again to judge. What do you think? You know, it's not the only one of its kind, by the way. When Peter does this presentation, he does this several other times, and we have them recorded here in the book of Acts. You have Peter sharing the gospel, and every time he says similar sorts of things. He always proclaims the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't get bogged down in teaching morals and holy living. He doesn't present Jesus as the latest guru with a new spin on things. He just gives eyewitness testimony that Jesus died and rose again, and that in him and in no one else there is salvation from sin and everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven. Now, it may be that you think, well, that's just, you know, basic stuff. Everybody knows that already, right? Oh, if they did. But the fact is they don't. And yeah, it may be basic, but it's important to get back to the basics. It's important not to overlook these simple truths. It's all too easy to lose sight of them, to get distracted by other things, and to start talking about other things that are ancillary or along the side of Christ's central teaching and the central teaching of Christianity. I mean, for example, a lot of people, given how much time people make of helping the poor, it's surprising how little Jesus actually says about them in the Gospels. And I'm not suggesting for a moment he doesn't care about them. Indeed, he does, and he makes that clear. It's just that here, too, God's not impartial. I mean, the poor are not favored, and neither are the rich. God loves them both. And yet, what seems to be more important than one's social standing, how much money they have or how much they lack, is whether or not a person is humble or proud before God. Whether or not a person will repent of sin and trust in Christ for forgiveness. Whether a person will die with faith in Jesus and receive eternal life or not. These are the kinds of things that matter. These are the kinds of things we ought to talk about. You know, those of us who have been Christians our entire lives, I don't remember a time ever not being a Christian. I was baptized as an infant, raised in the church. And I know that's the same story for many of you. For those of us who have spent our whole time around other Christians, maybe we are a little sheltered, like Peter, who wouldn't have talked to a lot of Gentiles and would never have entered a Gentile home. You know, we may be sheltered, and we may be so familiar with the gospel, with the good news of Christ, that we just kind of think, well, everybody knows this, right? Everybody has this sort of idea. Or we may suppose that, you know, people outside of the church with their own religion, their different religion, whatever it is, we maybe tell ourselves, maybe they believe about what we do, or maybe it's nearly the same thing. But what I'm saying is that because we know about Christ's resurrection, because we celebrate it all the time, we may forget just how astonishing and unique it is. We may fail to realize how exceptional it is to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, to affirm that because he conquered death, he will give life to all who trust in him and raise us up on the last day. But that truth really is profoundly different from other religious faiths. And it's something that people still need to hear. And maybe it's been a while since you've tried sharing your faith with anyone. Maybe you're the kind of person who hopes that you never have to be in this situation. Oh, please don't call on me. I don't want to have to do this. And yet you know that this is part of what it is to be a Christian, to share with others the hope that we have. If the thought of sharing your faith is terrifying for you, then maybe it's time to just think about what you would say and remember just the basics. And maybe it's time to learn from Peter, who proclaimed the gospel by talking about Christ's cross and resurrection. Spend some time thinking about how you can boldly set forth this truth for people to believe. You know, he did this with Cornelius, and the result was that his household received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized. What a great blessing it would be if God would set up a meeting with you and somebody else like this and give you the words to say, and somebody with a very different background, somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe the next time God sets up this meeting, it will be you, and he'll choose you to share that hope. But finally, let me leave you with this, that the gospel isn't just something good for other people to hear. It's also good news for us. We don't just celebrate this good news so we can tell other people. We rejoice in it because it fills us with hope. I mean, the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead is good news for those of us who are dying, who are suffering in many ways. We are experiencing the death of loved ones around us. It is good news for we who are burdened by sin and guilt, those of us who are sharing guilt and shame and humiliation. Every single one of us needs to hear and be reminded that on account of Jesus, all is forgiven. And God has taken away our guilt and forgiven us for every sinful thought, word, and deed, and opened the kingdom of heaven where we will at last be free from sin and sorrow, and we'll have joy and peace and life without end. So as we ponder these truths again this morning, this simple yet profoundly good news that Christ is risen from the dead, let's do so with joy and confidence that because he rose, we too will rise and will live forever with him. Amen. Please stand and we'll confess the faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.